Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. Well, what fantastic readings for Stewardship Sunday. I love the Isaiah passage we just heard. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. I will praise and exalt your name. Gratitude and thanksgiving is the theme for today. We will look back on our lives at the end and say that God has come good on his promise. And I praise him and I exalt him and I thank him. The reading goes on. The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. He will swallow up death forever. He will wipe away the tears from all faces. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. He's come good on his promise. So in the words of the New Testament reading, in advance of that, we rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Two fantastic Bible texts for Stewardship Sunday when we reconsider our giving together. And you can contrast that spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving with the scenario at the start of today's gospel reading we just heard. Sadly, all too familiar, a real-life bit of wrangling and money-grabbing. Somebody approaching Jesus to support them in their squabble over a will. And Jesus responds, be on guard. Be on guard when you hear that kind of thing going on. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Because don't believe a lie. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And he tells that sad story of a man who behaved as if he didn't realize he couldn't take it all with him when he goes. Interestingly, the way Jesus tells this story, he says, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. The land did the producing. It follows rather neatly on from our harvest festival last week. It's the ground that has yielded the crop. In his wisdom, Jesus knows that's where our wealth comes from. It comes from God. But the rich fool doesn't recognize that fact. His whole emphasis, listen to the way he describes it. I have nowhere to store my crops. I need to pull down my barns and build bigger barns so I can put my grain and my goods in there. Foolishness is all in that personal emphasis. Because the truth is, of course, it's not his. Our possessions are not ours. We are not owners of anything in the end, despite what English property law may say for the time being. We are just temporary stewards. We really are. Looking after what we've been given for a season only. We desperately need to remind ourselves of this truth, not just once a year on Stewardship Sunday. Jesus reminds us that before long, we will all have to give an account to God, the true owner of our stuff, for all that we have been entrusted with. It's important to note here, Jesus isn't criticizing the farmer for being rich, not at all. He's criticizing him for being thick, being absolutely thick, not realizing that these passing, fleeting riches can be swapped for something which is permanent. Who wouldn't do that? How stupid not to do it. I read a book not long ago that used a vivid picture to get that simple point across. If we are just passing through, and even an Englishman's home is not a permanent castle, where we live actually has the status of temporary accommodation. It's like living in a motel room. And the writer asks the question, which one of us would go out and buy fancy curtains and pictures for a motel room because it looked a little bit drab whilst we were staying there? Only a rich fool would do that. That's what you and I do constantly. Buying stuff for our motel room. And we are very foolish. Jesus says, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. Nothing wrong with being rich, but it is very foolish not to do the right thing with the riches. Jesus goes on to explain to his followers that if you're wise rather than foolish, you'll be rich towards God. And what that looks like is trading temporary possessions in this life for treasure that will last beyond the grave. The parable of the talents is famously, of course, also a time when Jesus talked about stewardship. And he has exactly the same message there too. He says we're called to put what God gives us to work, not to despise it. And that will mean that often we increase in wealth as a result. But the key point is what happens next. Are we going to use that wealth for God's kingdom? Are we going to be rich towards God? Are we going to be wise, as Jesus put it on yet another occasion, making friends for yourselves while you can with unrighteous mammon, while you still have time to do so? Now this is all, of course, a profound counter-cultural challenge for us, just as it was in Jesus' day. Every culture dignifies people by giving them more in this life. And in 21st century Britain, we've developed highly sophisticated ways of signalling our identity, supposedly, through those possessions, whether it's by the clothes we wear. We're very subtle at the kind of messages we give off by the way that we present ourselves in what we wear. Probably the crudest and most shorthand method of doing it, it's extraordinary when you stop to think about it, is by the car that we drive. And you really haven't got time even to see the driver. But when a Range Rover pulls up behind you and needs to get past, you know, because you've bought into the iconography and you believe it, that they're somehow socially more significant than you are because they've got a big, powerful car and you really ought to move your little Vauxhall Corsa over to one side to get out of the way of this very important person. How ridiculous. How utterly foolish to believe that. Jesus bluntly reminds us, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Don't be so foolish as to think it does. He calls us to distance ourselves from that kind of this worldly, materialistic focus of our identity, of believing that we are somebody because of our stuff. He calls us to detach our emotional life, our sense of well-being from our possessions. And we know that's not easy. It's really hard, because the culture around us is saying quite the opposite all the time. And we believe the lie that we're sold. The most straightforward way of trying to get actually to have God's perspective on these things is simply to say, in that case, I'll not own anything at all. And the attempt to achieve a proper perspective in Christian life down through the ages has sometimes meant people taking a literal vow of poverty. Jesus did call certain individuals to sell all their possessions and give to the poor, because it was the only way they were going to get the point. It's the most straightforward and in some ways the easiest way to respond. Just have done with a lot of it then. Don't work out what you've got to do with it, just get rid of it. It's rather like you've got a problem drinking too much. It can be easy to say, that's it, I'm just going teetotal. I've failed to control this, I'm going to give all my whiskey away in one fell swoop. Sometimes it's easier than knowing it's in the cupboard and attempting to renounce a little each day and to tipple slightly less just here and there. Well, most of us are called not to a vow of poverty. If you are called to get rid of your whiskey, I can think of good places for it. Instead, for most of us, it's actually about learning that life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. In a much more difficult way, we have a challenge before us, the challenge of working on a liberating discipline of simple living, joyful abstinence, sharing and generosity. Something which isn't an external law. In a way, in Old Testament times, it was perhaps easier for God's people in some ways. You simply had a law which said you had to give a tithe of everything, and that was it. A tenth of what God has given, as a reminder that 100% of what you have is his. You give back 10% as an acknowledgement of the fact. Well, now in the light of the of the New Testament, Jesus said, you have heard it said this, but actually I'm saying it goes deeper than that. It's not just external compliance with the law from the outside. It's actually a mature internal challenge, secretly in the heart, growing to maturity rather than as a mere matter of external compliance through a discipline of grace. As we work at that, of course, many people do find that the Old Testament principle of the tithe is still helpful to them as a voluntary guideline. The Church of England, in fact, recommends, you probably know, 5% of your income should go to charitable causes directly, and a further 5% to and through the ministry of the Church, so that 10% is the guidance that the Church of England does still give to us, but only as a voluntary thing, of course. The point is to remember again and again that we are stewards and not owners. And it's definitely wise as stewards to settle for a long-term investment, being rich towards God rather than endlessly bolstering our own very short-term comfort and illusion of security. Well, today we're being asked to reconsider our giving on Stewardship Sunday, and the wider message of stewardship of everything that we've been entrusted with is being linked to our particular giving of money and time just through St. Mary's here. And that's that link is there because giving powerfully challenges us about what we really believe. Do I really believe that I'm a steward of what I possess? Or is the truth actually that I think and behave as if it's mine at the end of the day? Little challenges constantly crop up that make you reassess reality in that regard all the time. And I've learnt to watch out particularly for times when giving hurts a bit, because that's showing me something that actually I was treating that as if that was mine, and giving it or even lending it sometimes can be a little bit painful. This is confession time. Friday night, we went out for a meal with some friends, which was lovely, and we came back for coffee in front of the fire. And I used the example of giving all your whiskey away just a moment ago because it's fresh in my mind. Usually I just eke mine out. I get one bottle for Christmas and I have a tiny little bit and make the bottle last for the year. And my friend was sitting there and I just got out the best bottle of whiskey and sloshed a very generous beakerful in his glass. I'm pleased to say he did actually enjoy it and recognise that it was a fantastic single malt. If he hadn't appreciated it, it would have been even worse. But the point of my telling you that is not that I was being generous of the whiskey, quite the opposite. Because later on, I was lying in bed, secretly thinking, there's not much left in that bottle now. And there's lots of long winter nights coming up. And actually really rather wishing I hadn't actually given him quite so much, or at least got out the old sort of, you know, rubbishy bottle that was at the back there, rather than my very favourite one. It was just a twinge of selfishness and mean-spiritedness. But I needed to repent at that point. I knew that actually that was because I was trying to hoard something for my own pleasure. It's a pathetic and foolish example, and you're probably going to think that I'm fishing for a Christmas present or have a drink problem myself. So I will change the subject quickly. It's just a silly example, but when giving hurts a bit, what's that telling you? Is it actually telling you, do I really believe that I'm a steward of what I possess? Or do I think it's mine to hoard for my own pleasure? Well, Jesus knew all about the temptations and the levels, the layers of duplicity in the human heart, when he said, do not be afraid, little flock. Notice he recognizes fear at the root of our problem. A pathetic, childish kind of fear that I won't have enough. Jebs will tell you, I am absolutely pathetic because on a diet I have natural yogurt and blueberries. If somebody eats my blueberries for their breakfast, when I was going to have that as part of my diet, there's a little twinge there. Now, there are plenty more blueberries in Sainsbury's. It's only just round the corner. Absolutely pathetic fear at the root of the problem. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Actually, it's his pleasure that matters. It's his pleasure in coming good on his promises. He gives you all things richly to enjoy. God's pleasure is to give you what you need, not your foolish self-regard holding on to what you think you need. It's his pleasure that will bring what I truly seek deep down. And I need to remind myself of that again and again and again. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In a moment, very grateful to Linda Emery, who is our stewardship officer, who works with Jonathan, our treasurer, Keith, our cashier, and people in the office who've worked very hard to get together a stewardship pack for each one of us here this morning, which explains how we're going to respond at St. Mary's, this once a year renewal of our giving. Our giving financially, and I am hugely grateful for amazing generosity practiced by so many as part of our worship at St. Mary's. It really is quite extraordinary. We do face particular challenges. Obviously, regular running costs are always going up, and you have details of those in your pack. You also have details. It's really just advance warning that we're going to need to raise probably up to £300,000 to do essential work on this building and also on the organ. We have a major challenge, and obviously that is beyond, I should imagine that's beyond our church family by itself. We are going to be setting up a fundraising team who will be launching a major project. And one of the time and talents responses is actually possibly to be part of that, if that's an area of expertise, of fundraising in the wider sense that you'd like to be part of, then we'd love you to offer for that. So giving financially is part of what we renew once a year, but also every other year we invite each member of the church family to reoffer themselves for particular roles within the church family. As I say, many of you already serving very sacrificially in all kinds of ways. And we're extraordinarily grateful for that. And it's just an opportunity for more people to be involved and also for us all to reassess whether actually that's something I want to do for a further 2 years or whether I'd like to change and do something different now. And that's all part of the prayerful response. Linda will tell you more about that in a moment. But our motivation this morning is really not just meeting needs at St. Mary's, which themselves are temporary, though they are vital right now. It's simply to remind us of the overall picture. The call of Jesus to be wise, to be good stewards who take the long view, and to express profound gratitude to you all, but ultimately to the God who comes good on his promise. You will look back on your life and say, we waited for this God and he turned up. We put our trust in him. He is no man's debtor. He has given us more than we could ever have asked or imagined. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, of clear, well-strained wines, of whiskey bottles that don't run out. He will swallow up death forever. He will wipe away the tears from all faces. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That is the final response of good stewards. In the meantime, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.